During these particular Bible classes, while we're not actually in the same room, and last week it was just me here in the auditorium, this week it's me and Buzz. There's a total of two people here in the auditorium, and we are practicing social distancing. He's about 35, 40 feet away from me, so I think we're safe. While we're during this time when we're not together here in the auditorium, we're just looking at some thematic kind of lessons, just some things that we can learn from the book of Philippians, as the theme on your screen indicates, just to help us to stick together when we can't be together. And obviously during these times we're not able to be together physically, but there are some things that we ought to be thinking about in order to help us to stick together and try to stay together. Right now, when you haven't seen someone from the church for over 2 months, you sort of start to drift away from each other and to kind of not have those close connections that you do when you see each other in person. And so right now it's taking even more conscious effort on our part to think about what can I do to stay connected? Because right now it's really easy to get disconnected. Right now it's really easy to fill our time with other things and fill our thoughts with other people. But so we've got to be more conscious, more diligent right now to try to stay connected than ever before. And I would encourage you to do that. So what we're doing is we're going through the book of Philippians and just trying to look at different themes that are here to help us to do that. Last week, we started this particular study on keeping our focus on Christ, and we're going to continue that today. This is a major theme. This is a major theme in this book. But just as way of reminder, and these are some of the major points that we have already seen in this particular study, but each of these points builds upon each other and has been leading us to this particular study on staying focused on Christ. So that's the reason I mention these again, not to try to fill time. I certainly don't have enough time as it is to fill these in these classes. So I'm not just trying to waste our time by doing a review. But these points are here to say, here's how we stay closer together. We need to long for each other as Paul was longing for his brethren. We need to be praying for each other, and I hope that you are. And the messages that I receive from different ones who are saying that they're praying for the church and praying for different members, I really hope that we are, and I hope that we're telling each other that we are praying for each other. We need to continue to enjoy the fellowship that we have with each other and to make sure that we truly do have a strong unity here and that we are united together. We're united together under our elders as they lead us and as they try to make the best decisions for us in all times, whether it be during this pandemic or just all times. We need to be united together and be united together with our elders and support them and do all that we can to lift them up in what they're doing. And then we just need to be mindful of the impact that our actions have on others and be aware that, you know, even sometimes my actions can have a negative impact, sometimes my actions can have a positive impact, but I've got to be aware of those things. Otherwise, I might push people away from me. Instead of sticking together when we can't be together, I might actually push people away from me if I'm not mindful of how my actions impact other people. So last week we started this particular focus on that is that in order to stay together, we've got to do everything that we can to keep our minds focused on Christ. Individually, as an individual Christian, collectively, as the body of Christ, we've got to do what we can to stick together in keeping our minds focused on Christ. And we started last week by noticing that if we are going to focus on Christ, we've got to recognize that I've got to find my identity in Christ. And obviously, we spent time talking about this last week, but boy, as I've thought about this point, you know, I hope when we're in a study like this and you're in a Bible class, I hope the following week that you think about the things that we've talked about and think about the things we've studied. And it's not just a one-time, okay, we had a Bible class and now I go about doing whatever. I hope you go back and reflect on the things that we've studied. This particular point on finding my identity with Christ, this has been on my mind this entire week. And that is that in order to stick together, first of all, I've got to make sure that I as a Christian, I've got to make sure that I am trying to find my identity in Christ and to make sure that the way that people look at me is that I might be identified with Christ. You know what? I have a lot of identities. You have a lot of identities. You know, we're identified by what we do. We're identified by our family members. We're identified by what we're good at. And there's different things that help people to identify who we are. There's different ways that we think about ourselves. Well, I am this, I am that, I'm good at this. Well, I'm not good at that. The first, primary, foremost thing that ought to be on our minds is, do I identify with Christ? Is He my identity? Is that who I am? I might be an accountant. I might be a lawyer. I might be a teacher. I might be a nurse. But that's not who I am. That's what I do. If I'm a Christian, that's not just what I do. That's who I am. And so when it's who I am, that affects everything about me. And now think about how that influences others. When others think about you, do they look at you and say, oh yeah, he's an accountant. Oh, he's a lawyer. She's a teacher. He's a nurse. She's a nurse. Do they look at you and identify with what you do? Do they look at you and do they identify you as what you post online, what you post on your social media? Are we identified by our politics? By what? Oh, that's the person that everything they post online is about their political party, is about the Republicans, is about the Democrats. Is that how people identify us? When people think about us, do they identify us? Oh, they're the ones that every post that they have is something about race. Is that how people identify us? Is that how I identify myself? And if that's the focus, then the focus is on the wrong place. The focus that I've got to have in my life has got to be squarely fixed on Christ. And now think about how this matter of identifying with Christ, think about how it helps us to stick together. You and I are not accountants together. You and I are not nurses together. We are not lawyers together or teachers, whatever illustrations I used. You and I are not of the same political party. Political persuasion, I'm confident we have differences in that. You and I are not of the same ethnicity or race. I'm confident about that. And so when we're not the same on those things, we may not be able to connect in different ways. You know, I don't know all of the accounting lingo. I certainly don't know all the legal lingo. And so you and I can't connect on those ways. And so it's hard for us to stick together if that's all that identifies who we are. But you know the point. The point is that if you and I find our identity in Christ individually, then you and I can stick together finding that common identity in Christ. And as I've thought about this point this week and reflected on everything we had on leading up to this, about longing for each other and praying for each other and enjoying fellowship and strong unity with each other, none of these things matter. And the reason I say these lessons build upon each other and kind of been leading to this point is none of those things matter. It doesn't matter if I'm longing for you. It doesn't matter if I'm praying for you. It doesn't matter if you're praying for me. It doesn't matter if we've got strong unity. None of that matters if we don't together find our identity in Christ. If we are not focusing in on Christ, then none of these things matter. But when we do collectively say that the most important thing to me is to know that I am in Christ, that I have brothers and sisters in Christ, and when that is not just my identity, but our common identity, that's what makes all the difference. Sometimes we will talk about the fact we might express to others, I don't know how people in the world, here's what we'll say to each other, I don't know how people in the world make it through times like this. I don't know what I would do without the church. I don't know how people in the world make it through things like whatever circumstance we may be dealing with. I don't know how people in the world go through this without the church. You know why we say things like that? One reason we say things like that is because we have collectively found who we are. We have collectively found our common identity. And we're not talking about that. I don't know how people make it in the world without the church. We're not talking about, oh, we pull for the same football team, and so that's how we make it through this together. Or we have this same hobby. We go fishing together, and so since we go fishing together, that's how we make. No, it's talking about our identity in Christ. And when we have our relationship with Christ, and when it's most important to me is my relationship with Christ, and what's most important to you when it's your relationship with Christ, that's what helps us stick together no matter what. That's what helps us to make it through hard times or good times. And so as I've thought about this point this week, and I hope you reflect on Bible classes and sermons throughout the week, but this point has really stuck with me this week. And wanting to make sure that I am making sure individually as a Christian that I'm not just known, well, he's a preacher. Well, certainly I'm a preacher, but that doesn't need to be the fullness of my identity. My identity is not just that I'm a preacher. My identity needs to be that I'm a child of God. As Paul says, I am a bondservant. But notice in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul doesn't just say, I'm a bondservant, period. He says, here's my identity. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's who I belong to as a bondservant. When he addresses those Christians in chapter 1, verse 1, and talks to them, it says, to the saints of Jesus Christ. He's not just writing to saints, and he puts a period. He says, okay, I'm writing to people who are different. I'm writing to people who have been called out and are living a different life. That living a different life, anybody can live a different life. Anybody can be different from somebody else. That's what the whole idea of being a saint is. Somebody has been called out and they're living a holy life. But that's not the point here. The point here is that we are saints of Jesus Christ. That's who we identify with. He's the one who's called us out. He's the one that we have been called unto to follow and to serve. And that's what makes the difference. Not just that I'm a bondservant, not just that I'm a saint, but that I belong to Christ as I do those things. And you might be thinking, I'm going back over the same ground that we covered last week, but I don't feel like I am. I feel like I'm coming back and looking at this after another week of contemplation on this point, and I just wanted to talk to you again today about that's got to be who we are together. And the more that I identify with Christ personally, and the more you do personally, that's what keeps us together, sticks together even when we can't be together. The second point we looked at last week is in order to stick together, I've got to submit to Him. Not just identify with Christ, but I've got to submit my all to Him. And we looked at each of these points, and I'm not going to rehearse these. We looked over them last week. The last couple we had to go through kind of rapidly as time was getting to us last week. But I wanted you to think about just for a moment that next to last point. And that is when I submit myself to the Lord and making sure that I'm keeping my focus on Him, I've got to make sure that I'm yielding to Him. I've got to make sure I'm trusting Him. And that's what Paul says in chapter 2 in verse 19 and in verse 24. He says twice, I trust in the Lord. I hope in the Lord. In other words, He's saying, I want to do this. I want to send Timothy to you if the Lord wills, verse 19. I want to come to you shortly if the Lord wills, verse 24. And that's what he's doing is he is yielding himself to the will of the Lord. He's yielding himself to allow the providence of God to work in his life. And we've got to do that same thing. We've got to yield and say, this is what I want to do if the Lord wills. And as we say, if the Lord wills, we need to mean it. The words are not what's important. It's the heart that's essential in that. But as we do that, we've got to trust the providence of God. That God is going to work in us and God is going to work through us. And we're going to see that in some of these next points. So let's get to this third major point that I want us to see today. And that is that if we're going to stick together, we've got to keep our focus on Christ. And in keeping my focus on Christ, I've got to say, I will gladly work for Him. Not just I will work for Him, but I will gladly work for Christ. That's what helps me stay focused on Him, and that's what helps me draw closer together and stick and for us to stick together. All right, let's get to chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 and verse, the screen's going to say verse 20, but I want to back up in the sentence and get verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Screen's going to say verse 20. Let's back up to verse 19. Paul says, "For I know this, that this will turn out." The things that are happening to him, the preaching of Christ, the fact that he's in prison in Rome, he says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to," Paul, how do you know that this is going to work out through prayer and through Christ? "According to," verse 20, "my earnest expectation." Paul had absolute confidence, "according to my earnest expectation and hope." Look at verse 20. I want you to see these words in verse 20. Paul's got an earnest expectation. He is looking at something. He can see it coming. That's what he means by this word expectation. He can see it coming down the road and hope that he has. Now notice this, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed." Paul, how many things, in Christ, how many things are you going to be ashamed of? None. "In nothing I shall be ashamed." Okay, well, if nothing you're going to be ashamed, look at what he says. "But with all boldness." Look at how he goes from nothing to everything. "In nothing I'm going to be ashamed. But in everything," with all, that word all, everything, that "with all boldness." I'm going to pursue this life in Christ. Nothing shall I be ashamed of, but I'm going to give it all the boldness that I have, as always. There's three superlative extreme concepts here. Nothing ashamed, all boldness, and in my life, I am always going to make sure that something happens. This is a strong passage. When we think about, "I am gladly going to work for Him," Paul says here, "I'm going to work for Christ. I'm going to do it gladly. I'm not going to be ashamed of anything. I'm going to give everything that I have to make sure that always, so now also," look at what he says in verse 20, "Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Here's Paul in prison. Why is he in prison? He's in prison because he's been working for Christ. That's why he's in prison. He's in prison because he's been preaching Christ. And so here he is in prison with the possibility, as you go on and read the next few verses, with the possibility that he could have been put to death at this point. We know that he wasn't. Just historically, we know that he was released after this two-year imprisonment, and he was able to go and continue preaching. And later on, again, he was imprisoned again in Rome, and that's when he writes the book of 2 Timothy. But he could have been put to death here. But here he is looking at himself in prison. He's in prison because he's been working for the Lord, but he says, "I don't care. I'm not going to be ashamed because of what put me here. I'm not going to be ashamed because I've been preaching Christ. In nothing I'm going to be ashamed." Paul, are you going to kind of back off a little bit? Maybe just dial it back just a tad, Paul. I mean, you're in prison. Maybe if you had just backed off a little, you wouldn't be where you are, and you could be free and out preaching more if you could just kind of hold off a little bit. Paul says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be ashamed of what put me here, and I'm going to have the same boldness now that got me here. In all boldness, always so." Look at the word "also" in verse 20. "So now also." What does that mean? I wasn't ashamed before. I was giving all boldness before. And so guess what? Always that's going to continue. Now, also, just like it was, Christ is going to be magnified. Christ, the Greek word megalunos here, has this idea of he's going to be exalted. He's going to be glorified. When people look at me, here's the point. When people look at me, he's going to be magnified, Paul says, whether by life or by death. Think about that. Paul says, if I die, guess what's going to happen? Christ is going to be magnified. If I keep living, what's going to happen? Christ is going to be magnified. How's that going to happen, Paul? Not just by sitting back and doing nothing. He says, I'm going to be working with all boldness so that I'm not the focus of what I'm doing, but Christ is the focus of what I'm doing. And when Christ is the focus of what I'm doing, He's going to be the one that's magnified and not me. What a lesson for us to learn. That I need to gladly work for Him, but the focus doesn't need to be me. When I allow the focus to become me, I've taken the focus off of Christ. And that's the whole point of this lesson. These particular things we're looking at last week and this week, I've got to keep the focus on Christ. And that's not on me. Now look at verse 21. And verse 21 is a verse we know well, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The second part of that verse, section of Scripture that we'll quote at maybe a funeral sometimes. When a faithful child of God has passed away, sometimes we'll talk about that, you know, for them to die is gain. They have gained in their death. They have gained their reward. But I want you to think about the first part of this verse. First part of this verse is not just about for me to live. Paul's not just talking about if I'm breathing oxygen. Paul's not just talking about, well, if I'm not on my deathbed or if I haven't expired yet. He's not just talking about, you know, if I'm still taking in substance and able to eat and to drink, then I will do this. No, he's saying, here's my life. My life is to serve Christ. For me to live is to live for Christ. For me to live is to serve Christ. Do we live today for Christ? When we get up every morning, what's our goal that day? For me to live on this day, what's our goal? For me to live this day is to go to work and work for 10 hours and come home and do the laundry and fix dinner and eat dinner and watch the television and fix the car. And that's for me to live, that's what I'm going to do today. Paul says, sure, there's some things I'm going to have to do. He was a tent maker. When he wasn't in prison, he was a tent maker. He made his own living. There were some things he had to do, but he said, that's not my life. My life is Christ. When I wake up every morning, he says, my life is to serve Christ. Is that us? I will gladly serve Him. This Christianity, being a Christian is not a part-time job. Being a Christian is not just when things are going well. Living for Christ is not just, well, not during a pandemic. You really can't do much for Christ during a pandemic. Wow, what can I be doing for Him right now? In some ways, you might think there are some things we can't do for Christ. When we're in lockdown and in isolation, you might think, well, there's some things I can't do. But how about we flip that around and say, wait a minute, are there some things I can do now that I couldn't do before? Are there some people I can reach now that I couldn't reach before? Are you going through one of these drive-through testing sites? Well, you're going to meet some people at one of those drive-through testing sites you've never seen before. Hey, instead of the total focus being on getting tested, there's a soul there. For me to live is to see souls and to serve Christ. The time that some of us have now where we're at home and we're not going out as much as we used to, with all of this extra time, am I using it for Christ or am I using it for something else? And there's nothing, I'm not trying to guilt anybody to using our time for our leisure and our recreation or anything like that, but are we focused in on Christ? Is He truly our purpose every day when we wake up? Is He the one that we long to think about and to focus on each and every day? Go back to chapter 1, or earlier in chapter 1, I mean. Go back earlier in chapter 1. Here's Paul writing about the fact here he is in prison and he's in chains. But I want you to see what he says in verse 13. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains, everybody knows I'm in chains, but that my chains are in Christ. If I'm going to truly focus on Christ, and if I'm going to gladly work for Him, then I need to use whatever circumstances come upon me to use them for Him, to use them for His good. And that's what Paul is saying. Everybody knew Paul was in chains, but he says, everybody doesn't just think I'm in chains. Everybody knows that I'm using my chains for Christ. Everybody knows that I'm using my circumstances, my imprisonment, and I'm using it for Christ. You know, sometimes there are circumstances that come into our life that we can't control. But can we use them for His good? Have you ever visited, well, not recently because you can't get into them anymore. You ever visited somebody in the hospital? And you go in and when you leave there after you make the hospital visit, on the one hand, you feel better than you did when you went in because in some ways you feel like they encouraged you more than you encouraged them and you feel that's a little bit backwards. That's backwards. I went there to encourage them and they encouraged me more. But if you ever visited somebody in the hospital, and I've seen this on a number of occasions, whether it's hospital or nursing home, assisted living, whatever it was, and I've seen folks in all of those situations where they had a stack of church business cards, a stack of church tracts, some kind of materials from the church that they had there with them. And everybody who came into their hospital room, everybody who came into their nursing home room, everybody who came in, they got some piece of literature from the church. Here's somebody in a hospital bed. Why are they there? Because their life circumstances are not ideal. Their life circumstances have caused their world to get flipped upside down and they're in a place they don't want to be in. What are they focused on? Oh boy, it's easy to be focused on self in those situations, and you need to be in those situations. Paul's in prison. Really easy to be focused on self. And he was to a certain extent, but it was more on Christ. And he was taking those circumstances, saying, how can I use these for the good of Christ? Here we are in a situation today. We didn't think we'd be in these present circumstances 3 or 4 months ago, but here we are. Can we use this for His good? What can I do now to help reach out to others in the church and out of the church? Taking what's happening. That's gladly working for Him and staying focused on Him. That's something I'll do. But notice towards the end of the chapter, where beginning of the chapter, he's talking about his suffering for Christ. Then he turns to these Christians who are in Philippi and their suffering for Christ. Look at what he says in verse 29. For to you, you Christians in Philippi, it has been granted on behalf of Christ to what? Not only to believe in Him, it has been granted as a gracious favor to what at the end of the verse? To suffer. Excuse me? That's a gracious favor that's been granted to me? He says, I've been suffering and I've been using it for Christ. It's been granted to you the same opportunity to suffer. But look at what he says. It's been granted to you to suffer. What in my Bible, the New King James, the last three words of verse 29. It hasn't been just granted to you to suffer. Again, it wouldn't matter anything if they were suffering, but they were granted to suffer for His sake. They were taking their present circumstances and using it for His sake. When we face various circumstances, good or bad, in our life, what can we do to make sure that we are using those things, even at those times, for His sake? You know, for me to live, no matter how many days or years I've got on this earth, maybe fewer days or years now than we've had in time past, depending on how old we are at this stage in our life, we may have fewer days in front of us than we had behind us. How am I using those to gladly, not just serve Him? Look at the word at the top of the screen. Not just serve Him, gladly serve Him. That's my life. That's what I want to do, to use everything for His sake. When in chapter 1, Paul had found, he had found that there were some people who were preaching Christ. But and we're not going to look at this in depth, but for a strange thing, they were preaching Christ for selfish ambition. Depending on what translation you got, that may be in verse 16 or in verse 17, that he talks about some individuals who were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition because they were wanting to bring reproach upon Paul. They were wanting to bring difficulty upon Paul. And so they were, verse 15 says, they were preaching Christ from envy and from strife. And we think, boy, that just seems backwards. But these individuals apparently were determined to stick it to Paul. And so they were preaching out of envy and strife towards Paul and out of selfish ambition for themselves. And we might look at that and say, wow, that's a horrible situation. And it is. But look at what Paul says in verse 18. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, in other words, regardless of their motive, regardless of whether they've got a pure motive or not an impure motive in their preaching, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, here's what matters then, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. There have been some people that have misused verse 18. And I don't want you to misunderstand verse 18 and misuse it. There's some who've misused verse 18 to say, well, you know, these people out in this religious group or that religious group or this denomination or that denomination, well, they're preaching Christ, so we ought to just be satisfied they're preaching Christ, not worry about everything else. That's not what Paul is saying. When Paul talks about preaching Christ, he's talking about preaching the fullness of Christ. Preaching the fullness of the doctrine of Christ. And we don't have time to dig into that point entirely this morning, but do not take away from verse 18 the idea that, well, all you've got to do is to preach Jesus, and if you just preach Jesus, then the rest of it doesn't matter. We know that's not the case. We know that when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian, it says he preached unto him Jesus, and the very next verse, the Ethiopian says, look, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Wait a minute, I just thought he was talking to him about Jesus. Yes, and when you preach Christ, you preach the doctrine of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, I decided not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and yet you've got the whole book of 1 Corinthians that's correcting them on various doctrines of Christ. These individuals in Acts 18 and verse 8 who had been baptized for the remission of their sins. He's not talking about somebody who just preaches about Jesus. He's talking about people who preach the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the doctrine of Christ. But back up to the point. He was thankful that Christ was being preached in His fullness. Do we preach Christ? Does that bring us joy? That's the point here. Does it bring us joy to preach Christ? Does it bring us joy to know that Christ is being preached by others? And what Paul says here is that in this I rejoice and will rejoice. He is constantly present tense rejoicing, and then the future tense says, I will keep on rejoicing. I'm happy now, and I'm going to keep on being happy. I'm going to keep on rejoicing that this is happening because Christ is my life. And because Christ is my life, He's the only one that matters to me. Not what these people are trying to do to me by their motives, but if Christ is being preached in His fullness, that's all that matters to me. Are we glad when Christ is preached in His fullness? Do we recognize that Christ has got to be first in all that we do in all of our lives? And as you think about that, and we've got to wrap this up. As you think about what we've looked at this morning, we've talked today about sticking together when we can't be together. And we cannot stick as close together as we need to if Christ is not truly first in our lives, each of us. If He's not truly the focus of all that we do. And as we've looked at in this particular point in the last few minutes, if I'm not gladly serving Him, if I am not gladly working for Him, and if you're not gladly working for Him, we can't stick together as close as we could. But if I'm gladly working for Him, you're gladly working for Him, I find my identity every day in Him, and you find your identity in Him every day, I wake up every morning, and you wake up every morning saying, what can I do for Christ today? There's nothing that can pull us apart. Nothing that can pull us away from Him, and nothing that can pull us apart from each other. May God help us to truly love the Lord with all of our hearts, to truly be focused on Him in every way that we can, understanding that when we do that, we will be drawn closer to Him, and when we do that, we'll be drawn closer to each other.